I don't always preach from a holiday theme or whatever, but tomorrow being Labor Day, I'm going to give us a little work day message. It's called Personnel Placement, the title of the message this morning, Personnel Placement. In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, David prays this. It's very familiar. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. So many people are filled with anxiety today over everything that's happening on the planet. David says, test me and know my anxious thoughts, the things that stress me out. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The Daily Wisdom for Men devotional adds this. It says, as you celebrate Labor Day, today's key verse may offer a helpful opportunity to bring your anxieties or your concerns about work, about finances, or about your future to the Lord. David said, search me, test me, know what causes me to be anxious right now in my life. And so as we try to take a break maybe tomorrow from the labors of life and enjoy maybe some leisure activities tomorrow, he says it's a great opportunity as we delve into this word this morning for the Lord to help alleviate our concerns about work, about finances, and about our future. Let's turn all that over to the Lord, because God is present in our work and can bring blessings to us through our work. And I know that a number of folks are retired. I understand that. But as Christians, our work never stops. You know, we may retire from our vocation, how we earned our money and how we, spent our lives working in some field in the secular world. But we never retire from being a Christian. God wants us to be used by him for his glory as we work in his fields. He says the fields are wide unto harvest. Right now, this planet is really white and ripe to be harvested. And he said, but we need to have workers. And so God wants us as believers to be the workers in his harvest field, to reach out to those that are lost, to be a blessing in their lives. Psalm 128, verses 1 and 2 tells us this, blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. Next Sunday, or actually in two weeks, we're going to be talking about walking in the light and walking in the light of life. And of course, that's Jesus. But blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways, because you will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. As we fear God, as we reverence him, as we stand in awe of him, and as we do our best to walk in his ways, walk in the rules and the commandments that he's laid out for us, then we can expect, that word will tells us in that verse, that we can expect the blessings and the prosperity of the Lord to come upon our lives. It will be ours. Praise God. Paul adds this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes, since the day we heard about you, the church, that the people that are in Colossae, he says, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I love this about Paul. Whether he had founded the congregation or not, whether he had actually gone to the place first and won some people to the Lord and started a church, or whether it was something that he just heard about and then went and visited them as well, he said, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. One thing that I can promise you I've done over all these years as your pastor is I have not stopped praying for you. I prayed for you. I prayed for your families, your extended families. I know most of them by name. And so I've not stopped praying for you. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul's a great pastor as well. He says, I'm never stopped praying for you. And this specifically, I'm asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. What is God's will for your life? Doesn't matter what we want as Christians, but what does God want with our lives? And why is that so important? Well, because God bought and paid for us. He bought and paid for us. And so his will should certainly supplant and take the place of our will for our lives, because he gave heaven's best for us. And so another verse, I think it's Romans 12, says that it's reasonable for us to be a living sacrifice. It's reasonable for God to ask us to serve him and to please him in what we do and to search out his will for our lives. And so then verse 10 says, he says, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and that you may please him in every way. And I love this, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. When we hear that word work, we think about our job. You know, that's probably the first thing that comes to our mind, our vocation, how we earn a living. But there are so many aspects of that word work. There are so many good works that we can do for one another, so many good works that we can do for the Lord, so many good works that we can do for those outside of the church walls, outside of the family of God. He says, I want you to please God in every way, and you will bear fruit in every good work that you put your hand to. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, Paul writes this, his last letter, and it's to an individual, not a church this time. And he says this, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, those ignoble purposes, those that are not so nice, those that are not so pretty, maybe not so useful, if a man cleanses himself from those, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, someone that is made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Praise God. The Bible says that God wants us to become vessels that are fit and meet for the master's use. God wants us to be shaped and molded into the image of Christ so that we will be able to minister to people around us, that we will be prepared to do any good work that God calls us to do. So it's so important that we do that. And these different vessels that he's talking about, some are made of gold and some are made of silver, but others are made of wood or clay. And we're going to see this in a little bit later in the message, that makes a big difference in how that's going to survive. And we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But to follow this up, Moses wrote in Exodus 36, verse 1, he says, every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary or to do the work just as the Lord has commanded them to do it. This is a part of Scripture where God has given Moses the law, and now he's given him the blueprint for the tabernacle that they're to build. And the people are to bring in all the supplies for that to be able to take place. And God gave skill to certain people to do certain things, just like he does in the body of Christ today. We're all human beings, but we all have different gifts, different talents, different abilities that we're gifted with and graced with. And so he says, I want every person that you're skilled in some area, you're really good in some area. He says, I want you to take that skill and ability that God has given you, and I want you to carry out the construction of my house. And for us today, he's not talking about some sanctuary, some building necessarily. He's saying, I want you to build up my church. I want you to build up my people. I want you to do your best to add to the church daily, such as should be saved. And so he says, I want you to do it. He says, do the work just like the Lord has commanded you to do. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone, both at home and abroad, spreading the good news of what Christ can do in your life and in your heart through the work of salvation in people's lives. Billy Graham adds this. He asked this question, do you tend to downplay the work that you do? For those of you that are maybe retired, did you tend in your career? Did you kind of downplay what you did? Maybe you said something like this: well, I'm only a housewife, or I'm just a plumber, or all I do is teach school. Well, if God gave you those skills, Billy Graham writes, and you are where God wants you to be, then your work is valuable and significant in God's eyes. God has placed us strategically. That's what we're talking about this morning. Personnel placement. God putting us at every stage of our life where we're supposed to be. You're not where you are by accident today. You're there in the plan of God. Billy Graham continues. He says, one other thought for you to ponder is this: what kind of carpenter do you suppose Jesus was? What kind of carpenter do you suppose Jesus was? Kathy's dad and one of her brothers, they were in construction all their lives. You know, Sammy's still in construction. Her dad obviously just passed away, but all of his working life, he was considered a master carpenter. And so, what kind of carpenter do you think Jesus was? Did the doors fall off of the cabinets he built? Do you suppose that he took shortcuts or did just enough to barely get by, you know, to get enough to get paid? Well, no, of course not, he writes. The Bible says this in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. So many times we see people that they go to college for certain things because maybe mom or dad wanted them to, or they thought mom and dad wanted them to, and they're pursuing something that maybe is not their passion, but maybe it's something that someone else wants them to do, or maybe it's something that's going to be beneficial financially. Oh, I'll make a lot of money if I pursue this career or that career. But that's not the main thing. We need to do what we do as unto the Lord and not unto men. And we need to do it for the right reasons. We need to have the right motives in how we spend our lives and what we do as a vocation in life. Again, I've always shared with our teenagers and young adults as they leave high school and go off to college, man, pursue your passion. Pursue what you're gifted in, what you enjoy doing. Because if you enjoy what you do, the old saying is, you'll never work a day in your life, right? If you do what you love to do. And so it's so important that personnel placement, that we get placed in the right positions. Years ago, our leadership team went through a book called Good to Great by Jim Collins. And that book really was a powerful tool. It talked about that your company or your church, your business, is like a bus. And so if you're the owner, you're driving the bus, obviously, hopefully, you know how to drive. And then you place the employees and you place the people serving with you and working with you. You try to find the right position on the bus for them according to what their giftings are. It's really important as a parent that you're sensitive to that in your kids' lives so that you can steer them in the right direction. But when you own a business or run a business or company or church or whatever, you want to put people in the right positions where they're doing what they enjoy doing, but also what they're gifted in doing, what they're passionate about doing. And if we can do that in all of our places of leadership, then God will bless that. Personnel placement is extremely, extremely important. Jesus picked 12 men to change the world, the known world. And they were some different personalities, way, way different personalities. You had a Jewish tax collector working for the Roman government and collecting taxes from his own families and his brother Jews, brother and sister Jews. He's collecting taxes. They were the most hated of all people because here they are, Jews that have sold out to the Roman government, and they're taking all this money from their own people to give to the Roman government. Those were the traitors. I mean, those, and Jesus picks that guy, Matthew, leave this, come follow me. He left it and followed Jesus. But then he had fishermen. About four of the guys were fishermen, you know? And he said, come and follow me. He said, now I'm going to teach you how to fish for men. He says, you're really good at catching fish, but now I'm going to tell you and show you how to catch men. And then he had one guy that was a zealot, Simon the Zealot, that was so anti-Roman government that he would have been one of the Proud Boys or whatever of today. I mean, he would have just been out there, you know, overthrow the Roman government, let's do this, let's do that, whatever. You know, he was fighting for his country, fighting for his people against the Roman government. So when you get Matthew and Simon the Zealot in the same room, Simon wants to kill Matthew. You know what I'm saying? He wants to kill this guy. And Jesus has to bring all those diverse personalities and place them in roles that they will further the kingdom of God, not hinder it. That's a powerful thing that Jesus did. I forget, there was a book years ago, and I've never been able to locate a copy of it, but I had read about it. And anyway, it's talking about Jesus as a CEO, that he ran that 12-man company and knew exactly where to place each one and what their giftings were and how to use them to build up the kingdom of God. So personnel placement is so important. It's so important in the church, not just in business. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. He writes this. He says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. Now, Paul is sometimes a very humble guy, and sometimes he just tells it like it is. And in this verse, he's saying, you know what? By the grace that God has given me. Okay, now it's just nothing but the grace of God that God has gifted me in this area. But I've laid a foundation for you guys, he's saying. All of you in Corinth. He said, I've laid a foundation as an expert builder. God has gifted me in building spiritual houses, churches, congregations, and I am an expert builder in this. And someone else is building on the foundation that I've laid. But each one should be careful how he builds. Now, that's speaking to us today as well. We have to be careful how we build on this foundation. And what is it? Verse 11 tells us, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. When you build a building, in the old days especially, not so much in new days because you got prefab concrete walls, stand-up walls that you can put in place, but for a foundation, you got to have a great foundation. And years ago, you had to start with a cornerstone, and then you go from there to build the rest of the foundation. It's so important. And Paul is saying here, look, I'm an expert builder, and there's this foundation that I've laid, but it's really the one that's the only foundation, and that's Jesus. He's the one that's already been laid there. But look at this, verse 12. If any person builds on this foundation, the foundation of Christ, if you're using gold, silver, costly stones, or maybe you're using wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, judgment day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. We know that the first time the earth was judged, it came judged by water, the flood. The next time that this planet is going to be judged, it's going to be by fire. Judgment day, day is capitalized there. The judgment day will bring to light how we've built on this foundation of Jesus Christ in our lives. He says, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. It's so important. Paul said, I'm an expert builder. I want us to be able to say the same thing. When we stand before God, we'll say, God, you enable me to become an expert builder in your kingdom. You laid the foundation, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. But I've done my best to build on it. And I've done my best to build out of gold and silver and costly stones. Stuff that can withstand the fire. Stuff that can take the heat and the pressures of life. Amen? Stuff that can withstand the storms of life. You laid the foundation. I've built on it, and I've used quality building materials. I didn't use the hay or the wood or the straw. I built with good stuff because you gave me that stuff. You provided me with that. All the gifts of the Spirit, all the fruit of the Spirit, the graces of the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit, all these things you enable me to use to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Solomon tells us in Psalm 127, verse 1, Solomon's got it right. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Amen. If God doesn't build the house, you can just forget about it, you know. If we're depending on ourselves only, we're in trouble, you know. But if the Lord is in it, if the Lord is part of the building process, you know, then we'll be good. But if he's not, then we're just spinning our wheels. We're just wasting our time because it has to be God in it at all times. Paul adds this in Ephesians 4:16. He says, from him, from Jesus, the whole body, this body of Christ, were joined and were held together by every supporting ligament. And it grows and it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As each part does its work. We are the body of Christ. One body, but many members, you know. Not everybody can be the head. Not everybody can be an eye. Not everybody can be an ear. Not everybody can be a foot. Not everybody can be a hand. You know, but whatever we are in the body, let's do it with all of our might. Each part, you know, has to do its work. In the Old Testament, there's a story about Gideon and the 300 men that he whittled the army down to 300 so that it would be evident that if you win the battle, it's absolutely God's doing. No way could you win this battle with just 300 men. But he does what God tells him to do, and they win that great victory, you know. But it says that each man stood in his place around the enemy's camp. Everybody, each person, each man that had the pitcher and the torch, they took their place around the enemy camp. That's what God wants us to do as believers in this world today. As Christians, we are to take our place around the enemy's camp, and we're to do our part. As each one of us does our part, God will build his church up, and he'll build it up in love. The key to any building project, the key to any company or corporation, is absolutely personnel placement. We've got to be in the right place, the right position, at the right time. And Esther went to that place of position at just the right time. In fact, Mordecai said, it's for such a time as this. God has placed you as queen of this kingdom for such a time as this. God's going to use you to save your people, the Jews, from this edict that has gone out. So each of us has a role to play. We really do. The Daily Walk writes this: God specializes in personnel placement. In his infinite wisdom, he knows where to find the right person for the right job. God knows the right person for the right job. Now, we also sometimes his choices maybe don't seem to make good earthly sense. Like when he selected Gideon to lead that army, he called Gideon a mighty warrior while Gideon was hiding in a wine press taking care of the wheat that he had harvested from his field, hiding from the enemy. And we may question God's choice of Moses as a chief spokesman before Pharaoh when Moses, by his own admission, didn't have the gift of gab, right? He had a stutter. He was a stutterer, couldn't speak well in front of people, and yet God says, you're going to be my spokesman. You're going to go before Pharaoh and do this. And so God knows exactly what he's doing. We know in Scripture, in the Old Testament, God even spoke through a donkey one time, right? So if he can do that, he can use any of us to speak at any moment. And I love this. Amos writes this in chapter 7. He says, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. There's another person that God picked out, personnel placement, a prophet from Judah sent to Israel to let them know they were sinners and that God was fixing to judge their country. Isn't that amazing? And so when they confronted Amos and they were upset in Israel that he was prophesying against them and they tried to kick him out, told him to go back home to where he came from, he said, look, guys, I wasn't a prophet. I wasn't even the son of a prophet. I was just a shepherd, but I took care of sycamore fig trees. But God called me. Look at this. But the Lord took me from tending the flock. Sound like somebody else in Scripture? Somebody named King David. Little bitty boy, teenager, kills Goliath, is about 16 years old, kills Goliath, great victory, later becomes king. Taken from tending the flock. The Lord took Amos as well. And he said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Go prophesy to my people Israel. Later, the sins of Judah would catch up with them, and Amos's country would also be dispersed, just like Israel's was about to be. But he went from Judah to Israel, and he prophesied what the Lord told him to prophesy. The Daily Walk continues the story. The message God wanted to deliver to Israel was strong, and it was severe. So he chose for his messenger a man who could withstand the rigors of a disciplined life, a man whose faithfulness had been tested and approved in the crucible of daily living. That's important. When we look at people, and when we look at people that we want to maybe follow as a leader of maybe our business or our nation or whoever it is, we need to look at someone who lives a disciplined life, someone who lives a balanced life, someone who has been tested and approved in the crucible of daily living. You know, someone that has experience. They're not a novice. The Bible warns Paul and Timothy and some of the different other pastors in Scripture. He says you don't want to let a novice be in a position of leadership. You need to find people that are experienced and know what they're doing. That's what we need in this day and time. We need people that are disciplined like Amos was and faithful like Amos was, tested and approved in the rigors of his daily life. He, like David, I'm sure, had to fight off wild animals to protect the sheep that belonged to his father. God wants us to do the same in this generation. We are shepherds and under-shepherds under Christ. All of us are to be used by the Lord to protect people from the attack of the wolf, of Satan. Amen? Satan only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We're put in place to protect people around us, to protect folks that don't know the Lord yet. We're their lifeline spiritually. We can tell them a way to heaven where they can live forever with the Lord. So Amos knew God, and he knew God's word, even though he had never been trained in the school of the prophets. So many times there's places in Scripture where there were prophets and there were schools that taught them how to be a prophet. First, they had to recognize that the call was there upon their lives, and people like Elijah led a school of the prophets, and then later Elisha did the same. There were different prophets in Scripture that did that. But he says about Amos, he had never been trained to be a prophet, but God called him. I love that. Maybe you and I, maybe you've never attended a Bible school or a seminary, but you can still know God, and you can know his word. And in the process, prepare yourself for the unique place of service that God has for each one of you. You know, I didn't have the pleasure of being able to go to a Bible college or seminary. I went to a secular college. I wanted to be a high school football coach. I wanted to teach American history. That was what I always wanted to do. God switched gears, and my dad got sick. I had to drop out of college. I was an only child. I had to support my mother and myself. And so I got a job in the banking industry because of someone in our church that was in banking at the time. He was a vice president of a large bank in New Orleans. I worked in the bank for a couple of years there, actually about a year and a half, and worked myself up the ranks from a teller to a collections teller to a head teller, and then they were training me to be a loan officer. Then my uncle said, you know what, Basil, you're not making any money at the bank. He says, I'll pay you more than the bank's paying you. So I went to work for him in his Ace Hardware store, and he said, I'm going to find you a better job. And he lived up to his word. He paid me more than the bank did, and he found me a better job. He got me into an interview with a furniture owner. He got me in an interview with the Goodyear Tire and Rubber Company, and I had a choice. You can manage a Goodyear Tire and Rubber Company in your little hometown, or you can go to work for this furniture store, and you can sell furniture. And so being a very young man and motivated by money at that time, the pay was $600 a month at the Goodyear Tire and Rubber Company to manage that store, and the pay was $150 a week to work at the furniture store. So I put my calculations into that, and I said, well, if you're paid by the month, you only get 12 paychecks. If you get paid by the week, you get 13 months of pay. Now think about that, because there's four extra pay days, you've got 52 weeks, not 48. If you're paid by the month, you're getting paid for 48 weeks. If you get paid by the week, you're getting paid for 52 weeks. So I went and sold furniture. I mean, that just made sense, right? And so that's what I did. And God blessed that. God just blessed me. Several years, I worked there for 6.5 years, and several of those years, I was the number one salesman at that store. It was a family-owned place, you know. And the thing about that, though, is God, each place, God knew where to put me. When I was in banking, I was a witness and a testimony to everybody I worked with. When I was at the Ace Hardware store, I was a witness and a testimony to customers that came and went. When I worked at the furniture store, I made it my business before I left that store that I had a one-on-one encounter with every person that worked in the store. The office personnel, obviously the owner, his wife, the flooring department, all the salespeople, the guys that worked in the back, and then our warehouse at a different location. I made sure I had a one-on-one with every one of those people, men and women, and told them the plan of salvation, told them about the Lord. And a number of those people got saved, and their families got saved, and several of those young men went into ministry. And so it's just, you know, personnel placement. But whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men, because it's the Lord Jesus Christ that you're serving. Personnel placement is so important, and God knows right where you are, even to this day. And again, as I said months and months ago, if you're still breathing, God ain't finished with you yet. If you're still upright, you're above ground, God's not finished with you. He's not done with you. So we got to keep working. We got to keep doing it. And so God is looking for committed individuals who, just like Amos, will labor for him even while they're picking figs. So no matter what you're doing, it's important. It's important. And where you are, you're not there by chance. It's a divine appointment. God has placed you. You'll find God's divine classified ad, in fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. And here it is. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts, whose minds are fully committed to him. That's the classified ad that God puts in the paper. There's not much classified ads anymore in the paper, if you've looked recently. But, you know, they're all online now, obviously. But this is God saying, you know what? I'm looking throughout the whole earth. I want to strengthen those whose hearts, whose minds are fully committed to me. If you're willing to make a full commitment to me, that's who I want. I want people that are sold out. God doesn't want 90% of you. God doesn't want 95% of you. He doesn't want 99% of you. God wants all or nothing. And he says, it's reasonable for me to ask that of you because I bought and paid for you with the life of my son, Jesus. That's what God wants from each one of us. Almost done. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 10. Let's pick up there. I love this. A fitting scripture, I think, to be looking at here as we close out this morning on personnel placement. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. God is not unjust. It's not unreasonable for him, as I said, to ask what he's asking of us. But he's not unjust, and he's not going to forget your work and the love that you've shown him as you've helped his people and as you continue to help them. The Bible says we take care of the body of Christ first. We take care of one another first, those of us that know the Lord. We're number one in helping one another. You know, we had to help a family last month within the church. We don't talk about stuff like that. We don't try to, you know, normally raise funds or whatever. We do it because the Lord said to do it. And so we take care of one another first. Then we reach out beyond the walls and we try to do our best to win people to Christ. But he says, God is not going to forget your work and the love you've shown him. How? As you've helped his people, those that know Christ, and you continue to help them. And then he says in verse 11, we want each of you, to show this same diligence to the very end. Why? In order to make your hope sure. If you have hope of a home in heaven, then he says, I want you to continue to do this. Continue to be there for one another. Continue to minister to one another. He says, show that diligence to the very end, to either the end of your life or until Jesus comes back. Let's be there for one another. Let's reach out to people around us so that we can make our hope sure. And then he says this, we don't want you to become lazy. I'll add another word, or complacent, but to imitate those in Scripture that we read about who through their faith and their patience inherit what's been promised. God has given us all kinds of promises in this book. And he says, I want you to be diligent to the very end. I don't want you to become lazy. I don't want you to quit on me. I don't want you to faint or to look back. But he said, I don't want you to be lazy, but I want you to imitate those in Scripture that you read about that through their faith and their patience, they inherited what I promised them. That's what I want for all of us, is that we will serve God to the very end, that we won't quit, that we won't drop out, but we'll be faithful, we'll be patient, and if we are until the end, he says, I'm going to give you everything I promised you. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but his word remains firm and sure forever. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the ages. And we close with this one verse, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul says, being confident of this. I love that. Confident. There's not a lot we can be confident about in these days. But Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you and me, each one of us, he will carry it on to what? Completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to complete what he started in each one of us. He's going to perfect that which concerns each one of us. God is going to place us strategically from now till Jesus comes where he wants us to be. And he said, I want you to do this diligently to the very end, and you'll inherit all that I've promised you.